Good morning. We welcome you in the name of the Lord. This evening we will be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the first five verses. But this morning we are in the first chapter of Jeremiah. Today is Nathaniel's birthday. Also my sister Sandy's birthday is today also. But our topic this morning is Thou Shalt Speak. And this might seem to be a rather unconventional passage for our preparation for the observance of the Lord's Supper this morning, but in reality, the observance of the Lord's Supper is in itself a manner of speech. It is a commemoration of what Christ has done for us. The remembrance of his death, burial, and resurrection is a testimony. It's a proclamation of our faith. It's a submission to his command that we remember what he has done for us. It's a joyful time, and yet it's a solemn time as we remember the great cost of our salvation. But we are called, even as Jeremiah the prophet was called to proclaim the word of the Lord, we Christians are challenged and even commanded to speak forth the truth, to sing his praises, to acknowledge his goodness, and to tell others of his mighty works. The hymn is 683. Praise him, praise him. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer.
Praise him, praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim. Hail him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to his holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard his children. In his arms he carries them all day long. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins he suffered and bled and died. He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail him, Jesus the crucified. Sound his praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song.
Amen. Speaking the word of the Lord involves warning others to flee the wrath to come. It involves offering the message of hope and salvation to those who need the light in the darkness. The one and only Savior. And we are, as believers, as Christians, called to carry forth that message. Ye servants of God, your master proclaim. The hymn is 136.
Ye servants of God, your master proclaim, and publish abroad his wonderful name. The name all victorious, nation to God, who sits on the throne. Let them all cry aloud and honor the Son. The praises of Jesus the angels proclaim, fall down on their faces and worship the Lamb. Then let us adore and give Him His right, all glory and power and wisdom and might, all honor and blessing with angels above, and thanks never ceasing for infinite love.
Amen. And we are commanded to speak His word, to testify of that faith that we possess, wherever we are. Whether it's in a worship service, whether it's among our family, whether it is at the workplace, wherever we may be, Jesus bids us shine. The hymn is 653.
Jesus bids us shine with a pure, clear light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, so let us shine. You in your small corner and I in mine. Jesus bids us shine first of all for Him. Well, He sees and knows it if our light grows dim. He looks down from heaven to see us shine. You in your small corner and I in mine. Jesus bids us shine then for all around. Many kinds of darkness in the world are found. Sin and want and sorrow, so we must shine. You in your small corner and I in mine.
Amen. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage this morning. It's Jeremiah 1. Verses 1 to 10.
The words of Jeremiah the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anath, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand, and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are the Almighty One, that you have given us your word for our own salvation, for our edification, for our instruction, for correction. We thank you that you have revealed your truth to us through the illuminating power of your Spirit. And we pray that you would give us the boldness, even as you commanded Jeremiah to speak forth your word. Help us to live out our faith, to boldly testify of what you've done for us, to urge others to flee the wrath to come, and to trust you in all circumstances. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage this morning, thou shalt speak. The book of Jeremiah begins very much like most of the rest of the books of the Bible, with an introduction of its author. And God is pleased to call each and every one of his people to be that testimony wherever he has placed us. This Jeremiah is here identified as Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah. And this is a reminder to us that as much the pattern of Scripture is, oftentimes the people of the Bible, they didn't have surnames like we do. And oftentimes the individuals are identified by their parentage. And this Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, was a priest in Anathoth. And Anathoth was a small village, a priestly village about 3 miles from Jerusalem. And many falsely presume that this Jeremiah was the son of the high priest Hilkiah, who had discovered the book of the law during the reign of Josiah in 1 Kings 22. But being that Jeremiah is not listed among the children of Hilkiah in the lineage, the genealogy of the priests that we read in 1 Chronicles 6, this was not the same Hilkiah. Many times in scriptures, actually, the identity of an individual is named not just by the father, but oftentimes by the grandfather, and perhaps even beyond. Because of the similarity of names, David had 3 men among his mighty men named Jeremiah. So the son of is often a very important clue to the true identity. The fact that Jeremiah was among the priests of Anathoth also is a further indication that he's not the son of the high priest Hilkiah, because in the book of Kings also we read that it was Anathoth, the location of the priests who were of the line of Ithamar, who were disinherited. They were put out of the temple service by King Solomon because of the allegiance of Ithamar to Absalom during the rebellion against David. And this then would have left Jeremiah, though nearly 250 years later, it would have left him among a lineage of the priests that was looked down upon with scorn, with disfavor, with distrust by many of the more self-righteous individuals of Jerusalem. But it was perhaps an ironic twist that God called his prophet, a bold prophet. Jeremiah was by nature a timid man. He was a bit reluctant to proclaim the message of wrath and judgment and destruction upon Judah and upon Jerusalem. It was an unpopular message because many of the official religious crowd of his day were proclaiming good news and prosperity at a time when the wrath of God had come upon a rebellious generation. But Jeremiah was called using God's principle of using our weakness to show his strength. It's like that old hymn, little is much if God is in it. Labor not for wealth and fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. And this then illustrates that God was pleased to call Jeremiah out of a disfavored group. And yet Jeremiah himself was a faithful man. He was obedient to the call of the Lord. And we see here the sovereignty of God, even from an early age. Indeed, even from before his birth, because verse 4 tells us that the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. It came unto him. It was God's word. It was not Jeremiah's opinion. It was not Jeremiah's thinking. It wasn't Jeremiah's theology. It was the word of God. And the word came unto Jeremiah. And we read here that before I formed thee, before you came forth from your mother's womb, I ordained you as my prophet. A prophet to the nations. This is yet another biblical instance of the reminder that God is sovereign over all of our days. Scripture says that he has foreordained us unto certain good works, even before the foundation of the world. And he knew before Jeremiah was born, as he knew before you and I were born, of what we would do with regard to matters of salvation, with regard to our service and our obedience to him. He said of Jacob and Esau before they were born, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. God in his omniscience, in his foreknowledge, knows the end from the beginning, and he is sovereign over all things. This observation that the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah is a renewed emphasis upon the source of Jeremiah's preaching and his teaching and his life. It ought to be a similar sustaining power upon our own lives. These opening verses of Jeremiah chapter 1 tell us the time frame in which he offered and proclaimed the word of God. His call came in the 13th year of Josiah in about 629 BC. Josiah had come to the throne at the age of 8, but in the 13th year of Josiah, Jeremiah is called to be a prophet of God. Jeremiah himself was probably 17 to 20 years old at the time. And this calling was a divine call. It was God's commandment to him. It was God's revelation to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was entrusted with faithfully proclaiming that word. We read here a listing or a reference to in verse 3 of the other time frame in which Jeremiah preached. He preached during the reign of Jehoiakim and into the 11th year of Zedekiah, the last king of Judah. Two kings are omitted, and Jeremiah did actually prophesy during those two kings as well. But Jehoash and Jehoiachin only reigned each for about 3 months each. And therefore, they're not listed here. But he did actually preach and prophesy even well beyond the fall of Jerusalem, beyond the captivity in which the people of the southern kingdom were carried off into captivity in Babylon. But the emphasis here is the timing, the establishing the time frame in which God called Jeremiah during those closing kings, the last kings of Judah. And oftentimes there are clues in Scripture as to the exact historical framework, the exact timing when these events occurred. The same can be seen in the birth of the Savior, in which he is identified during the reign of Augustus. And at the time when Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea. And this then ought to give us a further emphasis of the truth of Scripture, of the certainty, the reliability of the Word of God. Jeremiah was called and commissioned to proclaim the message that God gave unto him. And as I said, it was an unpopular message. It was that which was not well received. They preferred to have their ears tickled, as many people in our generation do not want to hear the wrath of God. They don't want to hear God's account of, or our accountability to God's holy standard. They want to hear that which makes them feel good, that which entertains them. And we're warned against the dangers of following the crowd, of going down that broad road to destruction. Instead, we are called to hold fast to those things that remain, to cherish the Word of God, and to humbly submit to it. Jeremiah was a timid man. He was young. He was inexperienced. He was fearful. And as he received this call of God, like Moses, who because of his stammering, objected to the call that God was calling upon him to go back to Egypt and confront the Pharaoh and to demonstrate the power of God in the miracles to deliver the Israelites from their bondage in Egypt. Moses thought he was incapable of the task. Jeremiah here objects. He thinks he's too young. He says that he cannot do it. But again, this is not a refusal of God's word. Solomon himself expressed similar feelings when offered that opportunity to call upon God for whatsoever he would ask for. Solomon, though he was 30 years old at the time, said that he was but a little child. He recognized his own inexperience and his dependence upon God for revelation, for wisdom, for strength. And Jeremiah is in that same category here. He recognizes his dependence upon the power of God, the illuminating Spirit of God, to enable him, to enlighten him, and to equip him with the ability to faithfully do that which God has called him to do. We need to recognize like that hymn, we need thee every hour. Sometimes we pat ourselves on the back and congratulate ourselves for our good works or what we've accomplished. But we must recognize as Christians that we are what we are only by the grace of God. And that he is the one who enables us. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one who equips us for those trials and those temptations that we face. And it is he who receives the honor and the glory whenever we do succeed to whatever measure we do in our lives. Jeremiah is told to fear not, very much like Joshua when he faced the tremendous obstacles in his way as he succeeded Moses and as he led the children of Israel into the promised land. Joshua thought that he was incapable. And yet, repeatedly throughout the book of Joshua, God says to him, fear not, I am with thee. And Jeremiah here is reminded of that same fact, that God is with him. He's not to fear their angry faces, the scowling, the scoffing, the scorn which his message was received. Was not to deter Jeremiah from faithfully delivering that word that God had brought to him and had commissioned him to deliver to the residents of Judah and Jerusalem. We too must not be fearful. We must proclaim the good news to those who are lost in their darkness, dead in their trespasses and sins. And we must trust the Lord to open their eyes and their ears, to reveal to them their sin and to show them that there is but one and only Savior, only one solution to the sin problem. And this then is a direct word of the Lord to Jeremiah. But by extrapolation, it is an encouraging word to you and to me to do that which God has called us to do. And Jeremiah is reminded, even as Christ says in the New Testament context, that he has given us his Holy Spirit to teach us all things, to seal us, to equip us. And Christ himself has promised to be with us always, even to the end of the age, to never leave us nor forsake us, to remain, even as the psalmist said, closer than a brother. It's often said that blood ties are the strongest. But many times there are divisions and disunity even among family. And Jesus Christ has promised to be closer than a brother, even closer than those natural ties of family. Even when our family turns away and rejects, Jesus said, they hated me first, and therefore they will hate you. So the reaction of the wicked world, the lost generation, cannot be taken personally. We must recognize that they are in darkness. They're in sin. And we, by God's grace, have been given the source of life and truth and hope. And we are called to deliver that to this dying generation, to this lost and sinful world. And thus, that the word of God might go forth with power, as God has said, that his word will not return void, as he promised the prophet Isaiah. Jeremiah is assured of God's presence with him, that God would give him the words to speak. But just the provision of the words is not sufficient. It requires obedience. God promised to deliver those words that he should speak. Jeremiah had the responsibility of following the command of God, "Thou shalt speak. Wherever I send you, in whatever circumstances you find yourself, thou shalt speak." And that is a command to every Christian as well. Even as the commission, the great commission to the apostles and to us then by extension is to go forth and preach and teach and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost and to make disciples, to teach them, to disciple them, to spread the good news of the gospel to the nations. This commission of Jeremiah says that I've ordained you for the nations. Again, a reminder, 630 years before Christ, that the message of salvation, the promise of God to be in the midst of his people, was not just a national promise. It was not ever just for the Jews, those who were the physical descendants of Abraham. God's promise, God's message of salvation was intended, even from the beginning, to be to the elect remnant of every nation and kindred and tongue and tribe. And Jeremiah here is reminded of that responsibility. The Israelites, the prophets of God in the Old Testament, were intended to be the message of hope and salvation to the world. Israel was supposed to be that light in the darkness, to be the proclaimer of God's truth to the nations. And here we see even a hint of the gospel more than six centuries before the birth of Christ. Jeremiah is told that God would provide the words, even as in the New Testament context, Paul urged Timothy to not let his youth be a detractor, not be intimidated by the rejection of others because of his age, but to trust that God would enable him. Likewise, we are told even in the words of Christ that we're to fear not, to not take any thought for what we shall say when we are called before magistrates and governing authorities. God himself would provide the words in those times. God himself would enable the delivery of God's truth, even in the midst of persecution. The example again is of Christ himself when he was faced with the demonic enticing in the wilderness. The defense against the temptations that he faced there, he used exclusively quotations of the Old Testament, the Word of God itself. And Jesus Christ was the living Word, and it was entirely right that he would use his own Word to defeat the wiles of the devil. But he also promises the same for us, that we're to be not fearful in such occasions and occurrences, because he will enable us. He will provide the words. We should not fear. And thus we can trust him to accomplish what he has purposed to do in each and every one of our lives. Jeremiah was told to proclaim this truth, to speak wherever God would send him. And whether it was to the kings of Judah, whether it was to the priests, whether it was to the people, whether it was in Egypt, wherever God called him, Jeremiah was authorized to proclaim God's message. And you and I are similarly instructed to live out our faith, to boldly proclaim what is revealed to us in the Word of God. Whatever is illuminated to us by the Spirit of God, we are to convey to others, to warn them to flee the wrath to come, to be reminded of God's sustaining power in the midst of our trials and our tribulations, in the storms of life, to offer the hope and the assurance of salvation in all of our experiences to those who need it. And thus, we see here in the close of this section, the multiple purposes of God's Word. Jeremiah was told to proclaim that Word of God, to speak the truth. And we read here that it pulls down, it tears down, and it destroys. But it also raises up and plants. And this shows us not only the wrath of God upon the wicked, but the sustaining, enabling power of the Word of God in the lives of those who respond to it, who submit to it. It is a source of new life, planting, even as the Lord himself said, you must be born again. We must recognize that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, that we have no hope of eternal life apart from the Savior, that if we've rested our eternal salvation upon our good works or upon who we are, we would be facing eternal destruction. But because of the message of the gospel, because of the atoning sacrifice of Christ, the accomplished work on the cross of Calvary, we can have a new planting, a new life, a new birth as a result of what Jesus has done for us. And this then is the eternal relevance of the Word of God. We often quote that verse from Isaiah that is echoed by the Apostle Peter. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our God endures forever. And this then should encourage us to do that which Jeremiah was urged to do, to proclaim the truth, to speak God's word in our words, certainly, in our actions, also certainly. It's often said that our lives, our example, might be the only Bible that some people ever read. So we are called, we are commanded to live like Christ, to consider in our thoughts, in our words, and in our actions, under similar circumstances, what would Jesus do? And then by His grace, to do it, to put our words into action, to put our faith into practice. We should be willing, even as Jeremiah was willing, to do that which God commanded him to do. Thou shalt speak. And we ought to consider it not just a duty, but a privilege to proclaim the message of salvation to the world. Even as we sing that hymn, I love to tell the story. The hymn is 387.
Jesus and
Amen. Thou shalt speak. And this involves not just the call of preachers and Bible teachers, but it is the calling, the command of God to each and every Christian to proclaim the message of hope, the certainty of the wrath of a holy and righteous God, but the deliverance, the freedom, and the eternal life that comes through faith in Christ. May you and I, like Jeremiah, have that grace and the power of God to do that which He has called us to do, wherever He places us. Amen. And as I said, this command to Jeremiah to speak, thou shalt speak, can easily be likened to that profession that is the testimony of the observance of the Lord's Supper. Paul said that he was delivering that which had been delivered to him by the risen Savior in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. It was not an invention of Paul. It was not something that he dreamed up during one of his lonely times of meditation or consideration. It was a direct command from Jesus himself. And he was authorized and commissioned to give that instruction to the first century church and to every succeeding generation of every local assembly of God's people, wherever we may be, that we too should engage in this observance, a joyful and yet solemn commemoration of what he has done for us. The speaking forth is first done in the ordinance of God by an identification publicly with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. A belief in the fact that he is our risen Savior. But then the second ordinance of the church is that we partake of the Lord's Supper. The unleavened bread, which symbolizes his holiness, his perfection. And yet, that body was broken for us. That he suffered greatly, not only in the crucifixion, but the events which led up to it, the flogging and the scourging and the mocking and all of the suffering that he endured. Though he was unworthy of such a punishment, he took upon himself our penalty, that which we rightly deserved. And the wine is intended to be the testimony of his shed blood, but also as the fruit of the vine represents life, that we, as the branches that are grafted into that true vine, we are the fruit of the vine. And thus the two elements of the Lord's Supper, the unleavened bread and the wine, are that which we use, as Paul was commanded by Christ to use, to commemorate that which Jesus Christ has done for us. As Tom comes forth to distribute the elements, we're going to ask Brother Dan to offer a prayer. Jesus, it is said, before he distributed the bread and the wine to his disciples, that he gave thanks. So, Dan, would you give thanks?
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, a day of remembrance. We thank you for the love you have shown to us in your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus. We remember the great price that was paid for the remission of our sins. We thank you that he came and lived a perfect life here on this earth. The spotless Lamb that took away, that taketh away the sins of the world. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were willing and you came out of love and died, that we might be forgiven our sins, to be forgiven of that which separated us from you. O God, we thank you for this remembrance of your blood being shed, of that great sacrifice that was made on our behalf. We thank you for your Holy Spirit in this remembrance, to the conviction of sin, for we are like sheep and have gone astray. So we thank you for the forgiveness of sins and the newness of life. We thank you that you are a victorious Savior, that you conquered sin and death. For up from the grave you arose, and we have victory, we have hope. And we thank you that we have this privilege to gather together and to partake. And so we thank you for this ordinance of the Lord's Supper, remembering all that you have done. We thank you and praise you and bless you in Jesus' precious name with thanksgiving always. Amen.
Amen. And as Brother Tom distributes, please hold it for a moment. We'll all eat together. And after he had given thanks, he said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And after they had eaten, when they had supped, he also said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, and as often as you do it, in remembrance of me." Again, they drank the cup. And he said to them, "As often as you do this, as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, do this in remembrance of me until I come." It is a command of the Lord himself. It is that which we are called and commissioned to speak forth our profession of faith, to celebrate what he has done for us. And thus, after they had eaten and after they drank of the cup of the vine, they sang together. And let us close with hymn number 188, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins."
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. Sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there have I, as well as he, washed all my sins away.
Thou shalt speak.
Amen.
Do we have any thoughts today regarding this word from the prophet Jeremiah?